Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick. So happy to be with you. Patrick's just probably going to enjoy this Thanksgiving week, taking a little time off, getting some well-deserved R&R, no doubt. I'm the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph. I'm just a big fan and friend of Relevant Radio and very happy to be with you and to take your calls and talk about the faith, talk about engaging in a world without being of the world. In fact, I'll jump back to the phones here quickly, but I wanted to look at this very interesting news. This will be kind of quick, but to me, I was really surprised to learn that Amazon has reported that they have lost $10 billion on their Alexa project.
With a B?
With a B. $10 billion. I mean, how do you lose? I mean, I can't even imagine spending that much on
the Alexa project. I know, I put it here somewhere. Hey, Father, have you seen that $1 billion? I left it laying around.
Yeah, I bought Twitter with it. No. Sorry, that's going in a direction I don't want to go. Here's what I think, Cyrus. So Amazon started Alexa some years back. And it's a whole kind of a galaxy of products, right? I mean, they have devices which connect to their servers, which allow you to use voice commands to order things, to get information, to play music, to book tickets, perhaps. I don't know the whole extent of the ability of the Alexa line. But the idea was that Amazon wanted to put the Echo and the Dot and these little devices in people's homes. So you're walking through your home and you just say, Alexa, play some jazz for me. And then your home will light up with jazz. And Alexa, we're out of dish soap. Could you send me some? And that kind of thing. And the idea was Amazon was selling all of these devices at a loss. I mean, they were selling the hardware, not making money on it. And in fact, losing money because they wanted to make up for that in purchases. They were hoping people would put these into their homes and buy things more easily, more regularly. I think, Cyrus, that a big part of the expense also is not necessarily the hardware, but the machine learning that goes into this whole process. So the artificial intelligence, in other words, they're having to not only train it for voice recognition, which is a common problem these days, they're using a recommendation engine, which is a very complex, like technical back-end service where it says, well, you bought a washer last year at this time and you bought an appliance for the kitchen the year before, and therefore we're going to recommend to you appliances for your kitchen. And they're much more sophisticated than that, but they're trying to figure out, you know, your spending patterns, your purchasing history, and they're trying to make you spend more and more and more. And it's apparently not working. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh, Cyrus. I mean, it's not like I want people to experience failure, but there's something to me that is hopeful that we haven't yet succumbed to putting devices to listen to us everywhere in the house, that we haven't yet given in to shopping at our first whim of thinking we need something. It's not that I want businesses to fail, but I think that as they lose $10 billion, and I don't know, I wonder if they're just going to abandon the project completely. But have you ever used an Alexa?
I think you know what the problem is just as well as I do.
Dave?
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
Uh-oh, Alexa's taken over the studio.
Oh, that's pretty good, yeah. Have you ever used an Alexa?
I am very guilty. We have one, and I'm constantly. It's always trying to sell me their music service.
Of course, yeah, of course. That's the whole point of it. Right?
If I ask for a song, it'll be like, I can't play specific music, but I'd be happy to sign you up for our whatever the music service is called right now for a monthly fee. I'm like, stop trying to sell me stuff, Alexa. I just want some songs.
Yeah. For a very short time, so I had somebody had given me an Alexa Echo or something. It was a Dot, one of the small ones, right? And I mean, this was like before I was very concerned about, you know, people listening to me all the time and these always on devices, you know, and whether they're actually listening and tracking, you know, all of our information. I stuck it there and thought, this is very curious. And I had it for a couple months and I realized the only thing I would regularly use it for is as a clock. I mean,
it's
which is
a
so corny.
Great timer.
Oh, that too. Yeah, it's a timer.
We use it for dinner all the time.
Yeah. I'd say, Alexa, what time is it? And because I didn't want to take the effort that it took to look across the room at the clock. You know? Right. I didn't want to get a crick in my neck looking over there.
I grew up with my mom always saying, you know, Big Brother's watching, and one of these days they're going to implant these tracking devices that listen to us and know where we're at all the time. And then lo and behold, 30 years later, I have Big Brother in my pocket with my phone, and I'm talking to Big Brother through my Dot on my kitchen counter. Instead of forcing
you're complicit. Yeah. You're complicit.
Right.
Cyrus.
They didn't have to force it on us. We like wait in lines for this stuff now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where'd we go wrong?
Well, I'm blaming it partly on you because you're still doing it. So
if the
Terminator comes in the next couple years from the future because of Skynet, well, you contributed to that, Cyrus.
I'm sorry.
I think we'll talk more about shopping patterns tomorrow as we get close to Good Friday, but we'll leave that for later.
This is the first time I even thought about Black Friday.
I'm sorry.
Friday. It's not Good Friday.
Did I say Good Friday?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my goodness.
It's coming.
It's true, yeah. Okay, let's go back to the phones. Jimena has been waiting for some time. Jimena, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. What's on your mind? Hello, Jimena. Jimena, if you're listening, I'm going to put you on hold. You can come back. Jimena has been waiting so long. Maybe she's not there now. Let's go to Dave, who's calling from Dubuque, Iowa. Hello, Dave. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning. Welcome to you.
Thank you. Thanks. What's on your mind?
So, well, I have a question. I actually have two questions. I'm wondering what your thoughts are and why the church is so silent on moral issues that are taking place in the country right now that people tend to think are political issues when in reality they are religious morality issues.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a big question, David. It's I don't know. Why is it that we turn it into political discourse rather than seeing it as moral issues? I think it's because of the state of our political dialogue. I mean, everything has become so polemical that we take positions on things without, you know, seeing them as politically motivated or oriented towards getting the way of a particular party or politician. But I mean, you're right. Like these are not political issues only. They are political issues, by the way. I mean, political in the sense that they're part of the body politic, right? And it's important that say, for example, abortion is outlawed completely. It's important that it's outlawed from a political standpoint, not as a political partisan issue, but as a protection by society and by our culture. Why are we not speaking out about it more, though? I mean, I think it's kind of a general. I mean, I hear some people speaking about it a lot. I think the church often is at the forefront of trying to explain why these things are immoral, why it's wrong to pursue abortion, why it's wrong for people to pursue same-sex relationships or unions, I should say. I think there's more we can do, certainly. There's more we can do. But we also have to be careful about, you know, presenting it in a way that maintains our credibility, you know, that we want the whole of the gospel for people to know. And I think that's the challenging part. I think, David, I don't know what your thoughts are. I think the challenging part is making sure that we're proclaiming these things, but also proclaiming Christ crucified, right? And proclaiming our faith as well. And it's all part of the same fabric and network of beliefs, right?
Yeah, I agree. I see it in my area where I live and surrounding that a lot of people that say they are believers and true Christians will not speak up in these moral issues that are actually religious, biblical issues when it comes time to vote. I don't know how you can compromise your faith like that.
I don't know either, David. I mean, I'm totally with you. It's always strange to me when times like, you know, the November elections come around and we see, especially people of faith, especially people that should know better, and we see them basically dismissing the church's guidance on these things, dismissing, choosing a worldly viewpoint and embracing things that are not consistent with what we profess and proclaim. And I think it's partly because people have not been evangelized and convinced of the faith. For many people, their practice of Christianity is habitual, or it's maybe generational, maybe it's just cultural and social, and they're not actually integrating these values into their lives in an intense way. And that's a challenge to encourage them to do, right? Because all of us need to live our faith better. All of us need to embrace the gospel more intensely. And it's hypocritical if we don't, right? If we on the one hand say, well, I'm Catholic, but on the other hand, I'm voting for bills and propositions that make access to abortion easier. There's an inconsistency and a hypocrisy there, right? So
yeah,
thanks, David. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, God bless. Take care. All the best to you. Happy Thanksgiving. We're getting close to that. How about we go to Mary now, who's calling from Williamsburg, Virginia. Hello, Mary. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello. I have a question. Thank you for taking my call. I was working on the Holo app doing the consecration to Mary, and the nun who was leading it said that Mary can work directly within our souls. And I questioned that, and it kind of brought me to a halt in my consecration to Mary because I wanted to clarify that before I went further forward.
So this is a very good question. What permission does Mary have in our lives? What permission do we give Mary in our life? So let's step back, because I think whenever we talk about Mary as Catholics, we're trying, I don't want to say we're pushing the boundaries. We're trying to find the boundaries of who is Mary, right? And what is her relationship to God? And what does it mean that Mary is, received the singular grace of the Immaculate Conception? What does it mean that Mary has this singular role in salvation history? What I would say first and foremost, Mary, is that our Blessed Mother is a creature, right? She's not God. And that means that she doesn't know our intellect and our will unless we allow her in, right? So she can't read our minds because no creature has that ability. God certainly knows all of our thoughts and all of our actions. What we as Catholics believe, though, is that we can, even in quiet personal prayer, give permission to the saints and the angels to know our prayerful thoughts, right? And to know our thoughts. So in other words, we know that we can pray to our guardian angel in silence, and our guardian angel then will respond to our prayers. Is it because he can read our minds without our, or he or she, that our guardian angel can read our minds without our permission? No, it's because we give our guardian angel permission for that. And I would say for your question about Mary, can she work directly with our soul? To the extent that we allow her to work on our soul, certainly, right? Certainly she can work in helping us to grow in holiness and helping us to grow in virtue. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies, but Mary can be the one directly helping as an instrument of God's grace in our soul. But it would never happen without our permission, right? And I think this is an important part of Marian theology, that that Mary is not God. She doesn't intrude in our lives, and she doesn't have control over us. But instead, she wants to be a part of our life, and we can allow her in when we trust her, when we know that she has our best interests in mind. So does that help, Mary? Does that make sense?
Yes. If we pray to her and tell her what's in our minds, then she can deal with it. But correct, otherwise, she can't intrude in our thinking and deal with our soul directly.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's because that's the right Provenance of God, right? I mean, God knows all things,
exactly,
knows all the hearts, yeah, and minds of all people. Yeah. But Mary, yeah, has been given a special role to be the mother of every single one of us. And when we allow her to fulfill that role, then certainly she can intercede for us and know our hearts even better than others, right? So, okay.
All
right.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Mary. Yeah, and just some parting thoughts for you. I'm grateful for your call. I hope that you do pick up the consecration again. Actually, I'm really glad that this issue came up. Why? Because I think consecration to Mary always is a class in Marian theology. And sometimes we're going to get a little nervous or uncomfortable in the things when we approach it. For example, we were discussing this last night, actually, here at the Shrine of St. Joseph in our Marian preparation, our preparation group for Marian consecration, that St. Maximilian Kolbe would make an analogy between Mary, the Immaculate Conception, the created Immaculate Conception, and the Holy Spirit, the uncreated conception, the uncreated Immaculate Conception. Now, some people hear that and they'll you know, sit up straight, they'll squirm a little bit and say, I don't know what that means. It's because we're using human language to try and explain something. And St. Maximilian Kolbe was stayed within the bounds of what is a true, authentic, orthodox teaching, right? I mean, this is not a heretical thing that he was saying. It's a different way of looking at the Holy Spirit as our Blessed Mother, as an analogy of the Holy Spirit, which is the love between Father and Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit is not created. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Most Holy Trinity, is God. But there is a parallel between the conception of Mary in the womb of her mother and the gift of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. But it's a theological concept that stretches our minds and maybe makes us pause and say, well, I don't know if I should embrace that. I don't know if I should get that. But if we stick with it, if we ponder these things, Mary, if we keep asking about them, then we can arrive eventually at solid orthodox answers for all of these. And we'll be comfortable with them because we'll realize that we're not raising Mary up higher than she actually is. We're just understanding her true role in salvation. Okay, I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Glad to be with you. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. We have a little bit of time left still in the program. You could give us a call if you'd like. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We'll be back after this.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Father Matthew Spencer here, just enjoying this short time that I have with you this week. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Ray, who's calling from Reno, Nevada. Hello, Ray. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. I have an interesting question. I had a conversation with a very good friend over coffee last weekend. She is a lapsed Catholic that I believe has become agnostic and went all through Catholic school. And we had a conversation. We were talking about purgatory. Well, actually, she brought that up. And the reason she brought it up, she said, why would I believe in a church that changes their mind about things at will? And I said, well, give me an example. She says, well, back in, she said, the 70s or 80s is what she said. They all of a sudden decided that purgatory wasn't a thing. Those are her exact words. And I said, well, who told you that? She says, oh, I read it somewhere. And I said, well, that's not true. Well, absolutely it is. And it got, she was adamant enough that I said, okay, time to change the subject. Mm-hmm. So do you know of a, like a schism or something that was going on that she may have, you know?
You know what I suspect, Ray? That is a very curious conversation. No, I'm not aware of anybody that's claimed from the 70s that purgatory now doesn't exist, that we're tossing out that dogma and we're going to replace it with something else. In fact, if she needs any official clarification, you just open up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, right? It's in, hold on, I can tell you the paragraph right now. Paragraph 1030, 1031, and 1032. Describe purgatory and the belief that we have in purgatory. And obviously the catechism, well, maybe not obviously to her, but the catechism was published well after the 70s, right? First in the 90s and then we're at now the latest edition. So that to me is helpful, but it sounds like she's, this is what I would guess. This is a total guess, Ray, right? But maybe she meant the concept of limbo. You know, maybe what she meant was not purgatory, but the concept, a theological hypothesis, I would say, that was maybe tossed out there many times over the previous centuries. People thought, well, what happens if a baby dies before they're baptized? They haven't received baptism as a gift of, which is the gateway to salvation, but they also haven't committed personal sin and maybe shouldn't experience the pain of eternal separation from God. And so there was a hypothesis that was floating around in the church for a while about limbo, meaning being a place where, you know, where unbaptized babies might go, where they wouldn't be in eternal damnation, but also wouldn't experience the eternal bliss of heaven since they hadn't been baptized. Of course, the church never embraced limbo itself. You know, it was always a theological kind of concept that people would try and use, But now the church has clarified more specifically that no, that's not how this works, right? There is no place called limbo where unbaptized babies will go. Instead, there is a personal judgment also for those babies who are unbaptized. And if there is a baptism of desire, then God certainly will grant them salvation. On the other hand, God doesn't take away our free will. And so if human beings choose not to be with him forever, then that also is our choice. So, Ray, it's just a guess, but it sounds to me maybe more like she was presuming, or maybe she was speaking about limbo. But even in that case, I would say the argument then turns to, well, the church never embraced that anyway, right? The church never had limbo as a formal teaching of the church. I think, Ray, I mean, in those conversations, it's very important to refer to authoritative sources. You know, I mean, it's way too easy to get caught up in, no, I'm sure that's the case, and you can't convince me otherwise, and I saw a YouTube video about it, I saw it posted on Facebook, there's no doubt that this is, well, I'm sorry to say that these sources are not reliable, right? I mean, we don't learn our faith through YouTube alone, through Facebook alone, although they sometimes can have good content, sometimes they have very misleading content. And same with our own personal opinion, right? We don't, my own personal recollection or my own personal opinion about something does not prove a fact. And so we can't say that, well, the church abandoned the idea of purgatory just because I heard it somewhere. And I think you were right, though, Ray, to kind of back off when things turned heated and say, wait a second, this is not productive anymore. We'll have to circle back to this later.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. That completely makes sense. Completely makes sense. Thank you so much.
Very good. It's my pleasure. God bless you, Ray. All the best to you.
You too.
Thank you. We'll go to Joseph now, who's calling from Pennsylvania. Hello, Joseph. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi. How are you?
Hi. I'm doing well, thanks. How are you?
Good. Thanks. A moment ago, you touched on the Alexa.
Yes.
Yeah. I just like to make people aware. Me personally, I don't own one because I don't need it. And they're inventing technology we don't need. But if you recall a book written by George Orwell back, it's called 1984, about how the government does this, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. A lot of those ominous predictions came true. And we have that technology in our homes now where that technology can be invaded and it can be turned on and off by remote, and the government, we're going to get to a point where we're going to be required to have those in our house. And we're going to have to pay for them, and if we shut them off, the government will turn them on. I really think that's a distinct reality on the horizon.
Yeah, I mean, Joseph, I agree with you, you know? I mean, we live in scary times, and Orwell's 1984 was prescient. I mean, it kind of predicted these things were going to happen, and I think we've seen it in an even more dramatic way. And I mean, we don't even have to put a tinfoil hat on for these things, Joseph. It's not like we're speaking about like huge conspiracies. We know this happened. We know, for example, that the NSA was listening to, you know, billions of phone calls. We know that Amazon collects usage data through all of its listening devices. They claim that it all remains anonymous, but how do we know, right? Who's keeping them accountable for it? And not only that, but Amazon also purchased home surveillance companies. They have Blink, for example, which has now videos in your home. I'm really not trying to be, you know, apocalyptic or conspiratorial here, Joseph, but I think it's a very fair concern that we have to be very careful about who we open up our privacy to, what information we're sharing with anybody, the government, of course, but also with companies, because what's the accountability that's there? So, yeah, totally agree, Joseph.
This conversation can serve no purpose anymore.
Oh, it looks like Alexa's shutting us down.
Thanks, Joseph. God bless you. I mean, it's strange. Cyrus, because I remember 20 years ago, like I was studying computer science, right? About 22 years ago, I was training to be a software engineer. And I remember thinking, all of these people that are predicting, you know, just a surveillance state, I just didn't buy it. You know, I just kind of felt like that's way too, you know, tinfoil-y kind of for me, tinfoil hat for me. But here we are, and it's not that like this despot government is enforcing it upon us. It is like us ourselves that are saying, hey, I want to give all of my data over to this company. I want to give all of my information. I want to upload every video that I have to the cloud. And they tell me they're not going to use it for any nefarious purposes. So I'm gonna believe them. Yeah, exactly. So here I am, and now I'm with Joseph there. I think it's a very dangerous and strange world we live in, and I suspect most of us feel very uncomfortable with how things are going that way. So, okay, very good. Let's go to Dave calling from Anaheim, California. Actually, before we do, if you want to chime in, we have a few minutes left here in the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call, 888-914-9149. Hello, Dave from Anaheim. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Good morning and happy Advent to everyone.
Oh, thanks. Appreciate that.
Anyway, I would like to chime in on Mary again, good old mom.
Excellent.
And yeah. On four separate occasions, while praying, three were by myself and one was with the group, I've smelled roses. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. And you connect that to your prayer to our Blessed Mother.
Oh, absolutely. Good old mom. She's mm-hmm. around.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. I mean,
chime in on that. It's amazing, the aroma. The aroma is incredible. I mean, there's no mistake in it. There is none. I can't describe the aroma. I mean, it's strong. It's very strong.
That it's a blessing, Dave, right? I mean, this is... This phenomenon is not, you're not alone in this phenomenon, right? I mean, there have been many, many people who have connected their devotion to St. Thérèse of Lisieux with an experience of smelling roses, and right at
well,
the
I'm
time...
I'm not the little flower, I'll tell you that.
I'm sorry, Dave?
I say, I'm sorry, I'm not the little flower in St. Thérèse of Lisieux. I don't compare myself to her.
Right? No, of course. No, I'm not saying Thérèse of Lisieux had those experiences. I'm saying devotees of hers had those experiences, right? They would pray for some petition to St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and she would answer their prayers, or the Lord would answer their prayers through her intercession, and they would experience at that time the smell of roses, right? I'm just saying that this is a known phenomenon, and the way I look at it, Dave, is it's a very personal gift. It's a very personal confirmation from the Lord. Does it prove that it's a spiritual experience? No, not necessarily, right? I think what's beautiful about it is it's a simple experience of God responding to your prayers. It's a simple experience of saying, "Hey, I smelled those roses," and other people might not smell them, or other people might say, well, look at that bouquet across the room. Maybe it's coming from there. Or other people might have earthly explanations, but I can know that God is affirming me in one particular way or another. And I think that's what those little signs are for. So we're grateful for them when they happen, when they're consistent with our faith and when they're consistent with our prayers. But we also don't seek them out, right? I mean, the purpose of prayer, and I know I wasn't hearing you say this, Dave, but sometimes the temptation is, well, I really want to have a mystical experience, or I really want to have some confirmation in my faith. And so I'm going to look for a sign, and I'm going to hope for, you know, that my rosary might turn gold, or that I might see the sun dancing around in the sky, or that I might smell roses when my prayers are answered. If these happen, we give thanks to God for them. But if they don't, we also give thanks to God that they don't happen, because His will is being done, whether we see these phenomena or not, right? I think it gets to the heart of the motivation that we need to have for prayer anyway. I mean, we do it not to have experiences here on earth of that are supernatural. We don't pray in order to achieve some higher state of mind or some great experience, a mystical experience. We pray in order to listen to God's will and to be in clearer communication with Him. When we do that, when you and I are focused on the Lord in all of our prayer, whether there are surprising phenomena or not, then we can be assured that the Lord is listening and that the Lord will answer our prayers in His time. Okay, you're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Very happy to be with you. One short segment left after we come back from the break. You're most welcome to call 888-914-9149. I'll get to your phone calls and more when we get back after this.
I'll be back.
Today, we'd like to thank Anne, who's listening in Minnesota, for donating her Fleetwood RV trailer. Join in with thousands of other listeners to donate your old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
Welcome back. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick. So happy to be with you this week as Patrick gets a little bit of rest. Thanks be to God. We all need that, don't we? We're gearing up for Advent. I'm looking forward tomorrow to diving in to Advent a little bit. We can talk about Thanksgiving. We can talk about Black Friday. That's an easy one. That's the easy one to talk about. Because we can all be, you know, bah humbug about it, like, all these consumerists, you know, it's so terrible. But some interesting things I'd like to discuss when it comes to our attachment to material possessions. We'll be doing some of that tomorrow. I want to finish the hour maybe with your phone call, if you'd like, 888-914-9149. But also, I got this direct message during the last hour, I think, about marriage communication. So we have been talking about marriage prep, if you recall, early in the show. And it was a good discussion, you know. I mean, I think a lot of you have benefited from marriage prep and the preparation that the church asked you to do. Some of you also shared, though, that it could have been better, or you could have benefited more from it, and I think there's a lot of room and growth. Well, one listener said that they felt that their communication has been breaking down over the years, and she's not sure why. I won't share all the specific details, but she says basically that her husband and her just aren't really talking anymore. It seems like her husband is just holding a lot of resentment and anger, and she's not really sure what to do. And her question really is it a sin to not talk to my husband? Which is a really good question. I mean, what happens in when communication breaks down to the extent that you're living together, that you're being faithful at least to that aspect of marriage, but when it comes to friendship and open communication and intimacy with one another emotionally, then it's not there. And what is your responsibility? And is it a sin to not talk to somebody when that communication just isn't working? I think it's important, right, to work on communication, because it never happens by itself. Sometimes it's easier than others, and some people seems like they tend to work through communication issues just as part of the normal routine, right? And they'll naturally address failures in communication or clarify things, and they'll say, "Well, honey, I thought when you said you were coming home at this hour that's what it meant, and I didn't realize there was more flexibility there." And when people have that possibility of communicating and talking, then it's helpful. What if you don't, though? I mean, what if you don't in your marriage? What if you don't? And can you go back to marriage preparation and fix it? I mean, I'm not a psychotherapist, and I wouldn't pretend to evaluate this couple's perspective on marriage. But I would say that there are when there's anger and resentment, when there are things that one spouse is holding against another, there are wounds that need to be addressed. And sometimes it's the spouse that can help address them. Sometimes it takes between the two of them, you can work on that. But in this situation, the way it sounds to me, you're going to need some help, right? You're going to need an objective party. You're going to need somebody to help walk through, well, how do we get to this point in communication? How did we arrive at this dynamic of interacting? The challenge, I think, to situations like this is that if there is this much pain and this much separation, well, will her husband really, really be open to talking? Will he be really open to seeking help? You know, divorce is, under normal circumstances, not permitted by the church. There are some cases, the catechism envisions some particular circumstances when divorce is unfortunately just, there's no other option, when there is domestic violence that isn't addressed, when there is, situations like this. You're not called to remain in a relationship when only there's no semblance of marriage even, right? Now, it doesn't mean that you abandon your marriage vows. It means that you shouldn't be living together for your own safety, or for there should be a temporary separation perhaps to address these underlying issues. And I wouldn't say based on just one simple message whether that's the case here. But I do know that in order for spouses to be open to help outside, there does have to be work done, both personally and together. So is it a sin to not talk to a spouse in a case like that? Say, well, not necessarily. I mean, if the St. James, right, would say only the good things people need to hear, things that will really help them. If you're nagging somebody, or if you're saying words to them and they're interpreting it as torture and they're experiencing it not as helpful, but as harmful, then we have to change our communication. It doesn't mean that the message doesn't need to be conveyed to them. What it means is that the mode and the means of that message is not coming through correctly. And that's important to take into consideration. So should you keep attempting to speak to your spouse who is giving you the silent treatment, who has decided that they won't speak to you? No, but I also don't think you can just sit back and allow that situation to persist for for a long length of time. I would say if it's more than a few days, there's something that needs to be addressed. If it's more than a few weeks, there are some serious problems. If this has been for years, there is some professional help that's needed, right? So just some thought there, right? I mean, you know, I think it's important. Like, here I am kind of like sharing relationship advice. And who am I to give you relationship advice, right? I'm not married. Yes, I'm a priest. And yes, I do have plenty of experience helping those who are married. I think, you know, I've been thinking about this idea a lot, that we listen to our priests, or we listen to experts in a particular area that we have, and over time we tend to trust the person, and we tend to trust their advice, and then sometimes that trust is betrayed, right? Sometimes their advice is accompanied by hypocrisy, and they tell us one thing and not another. And I've been thinking a lot about how it's so important for us as Catholics to don't just listen to Father Matthew. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. I mean, I hope that what I'm saying makes sense, right? I pray that what I'm saying has a fruitful effect, and I please God, everything I'm saying is in complete conformity with His will and with the teaching of the Church. That's my intent, but you don't have to trust me on it, right? You don't have to rely on my reputation or on my charismatic voice or not charismatic voice, or you don't have to depend on any of that, right? Why? Because we have a church that has an objective basis for truth. when it comes to advice and things like this, yeah, it's helpful to have somebody we trust and to rely on that. But whenever I give advice in confession that is difficult and not being received too well, say somebody comes in and they disagree with some teaching of the church, or maybe it happens on occasion that that people need to be challenged in confession to say, wait a second, you know, you mentioned this, and that's not okay. And that's really something that needs to be addressed. And that can be a hard conversation, maybe hard for people to hear. And I will very often just say, look, you don't have to trust me on it. And I say that, why? Because people get all kinds of wacky advice from their confessors. I'm very sorry to say. I hear about it. People come to me and they say, well, this priest over there across town told me I could do this. And then this other priest out of town told me that I shouldn't do that. And I'm here so that you can tell me what I should or shouldn't do. And I say, oh, okay, well, that's just another opinion here, right? And I'm right, so I'll give you my opinion. But, and I say that tongue in cheek, of course, you know, I'll give you my opinion, but the better course of action is you don't have to take my word for it. You really don't, because all I'm trying to do is get to the heart of the catechism. All I'm trying to do is to get to the heart of the teaching of the church. And I hope that that's kind of the metric that we can use when we're hearing that advice. I mean, what I love is when I turn on Relevant Radio, there's always a consistency between that, right? There's a consistency between what's being preached and then what's what the church believes. And thanks be to God, over time, we build that trust and confidence that we can rely on the advice of sound sources. But at the end of the day, it's really the truth itself. It's Jesus Christ, and it's what he's revealed to us that is important. It's not necessarily my own reputation. It's not necessarily my style. Hopefully these things help convey the gospel. Hopefully a good reputation and working hard to make the gospel approachable to people, hopefully that will help. We don't have to rely on people's reputation. We don't have to rely on their fame. And frankly, I don't think we should. That's why if you get advice in the confessional that seems kind of wrong, then what you do is you just go to the catechism. You just go to a more authoritative source that's not maybe the opinion of a particular person, but you go to the source itself, right? To the church. I think all of that is very important and very, very helpful. I think it's also, you know, part of how we ourselves evangelize. If the gospel depended on my charisma, if the gospel depended on how smooth of a talker I was, or how effective of a storyteller I was, well then as soon as I slip up and as soon as I make a mistake, then my credibility is gone, right? And maybe therefore the credibility of the gospel is gone. But that's gratefully not what the reliability of the gospel depends on, right? It doesn't depend on a poor sinner, Father Matthew, and it doesn't depend on your own holiness. Hopefully that's you know, work in progress and working in the right direction. But it depends on the fidelity and promises of Jesus Christ himself, right? All right, I'm sorry to go off on a soapbox. I just think that's important. I think that it's important that we realize, you know, as I was addressing this message from that woman about her marriage, and yeah, there are certain aspects of marriage that must be observed, right? That faithfulness and fidelity. But getting advice from the church is also so important and so helpful. We'll go to Ashley, maybe as the last call we could take for the hour. Ashley is calling from Southern Missouri. Hello, Ashley. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. The other day, my brother and I found in the church basement one of the containers that transports the Eucharist to the sick, and we found particles in it, and we're not sure how our priest can go about saying reparation, and he doesn't really know, so maybe we could do a mass or something.
Ashley, I'm sorry. Can you explain to me where you found the particles again?
We found it in one of those containers that's used to transport the Eucharist to the sick.
A PIX. By an individual. Okay. Yeah, I see.
PIX.
Oh, yeah. Well, first of all, I'm very grateful that you noticed it. You know, this is the humility of Jesus. I mean, we do our absolute best, I hope and I pray, we do our absolute best to make sure that not a single particle of the Eucharist is lost. It's why the priest, when he celebrates Mass, should be so attentive to purifying the vessels well, to why we're very careful with the distribution of the Most Holy Eucharist. But when I say it's the humility of Jesus, it's situations like this where we realize how much Jesus loves us. He's willing to allow even things like this to happen because of his love for us, because of how he lowers himself, right, down to be our food, to be bread for the journey for us, and we consume his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So first of all, we purify that vessel correctly, right? We take that to your priest, and he can purify it. Reparation is typically done for acts that are intentional offenses against Jesus and against the church. So for example, if somebody intentionally desecrates the Eucharist, then certainly we make reparation for that. I'm not sure that prayers of reparation would be necessary in a case like this. Why? Because it was inadvertent. At least I would hope that that's the case. I hope somebody wasn't negligent and just, I don't care about purifying this vessel. I hope it was a simple oversight with no ill will, no malice at all. But with that said, I mean, best reparation, in my opinion, that can be done for offenses against the Eucharist is to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament itself. So that's what I would recommend if you feel called to spend time in holy adoration to make up for that. Okay, it's always a pleasure. Be back tomorrow. Until then, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No.